So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me and we'll go straight into it. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16, a scripture you guys should know well. And it says this from verse 11. And he gave the apostles, who gave? Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I want to ask a question in the middle there. Are we there yet? Okay, so this answers the question as to whether we still need the gifts that Jesus has just spoken of, or Paul has just referred to. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried around by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, I'm going to repeat that. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I must say that is probably one of the most profound and beautiful scriptures. So much in there and such context and so important for us to just understand. And yet I think it's probably the one that we understand, one of them that we understand the least. And I felt like the Lord wanted to just us to actually just work through this a little bit more over the next little bit for a reason, and it will be made known as we go. And in case you didn't actually manage to catch the general theme of the scripture, Paul's speaking to the Ephesians and he's going, look, there's something about unity. There's something about us being together, and that Christianity, this is the main thread he's trying to pull through, Christianity in itself is not a solo sport. It's not a solo sport, okay. I've done a lot of solo sports. I'm checking Ian here now, okay. He kites too. Generally, kiting, surfing, all of these, they're probably some of the most selfish sports ever. It's all about me, and like when I get on, and there's nothing wrong with that, okay. But Christianity is not like that, okay. It's not like that. It's actually a team sport. And I feel like there's something there that the Lord wants us to pick up on, is that we were never supposed to do it alone. And so whilst it may seem obvious, I wonder how much of this that we actually believe transcends into the way we live. Because actually a misunderstanding in this area will probably have huge ramifications, both in the lives of individual, but also for us as a church. And so we desperately need to understand it. So speaking about team sports, I'm a keen rugby fan. Are there any other rugby fans? Okay, 3-4, that's okay, fantastic. Saturday afternoon, rugger, fantastic. Light a bribe, booty, nothing wrong with that, hey? Divan? Okay, I know I've at least got one in the stands, that's good, huh? Felt faith to do that. I knew Divan will have my back. And so, interestingly enough, I read a stat about our Boca this week. An interesting stat, and there's a lot of good ones out there, I must say. Not biased, I'm just saying. I did see someone with a Boca t-shirt on today. Really nice to have you with. I can see he's another avid fan. As high as 80% of the penalties conceded, we will actually, as a team, choose to kick for the corner. 80%. Okay, I knew it was high. I didn't know it was that high. And so if you're not a rugby fan, what that means is that we're, as we're not settling, okay, we're not settling for the 3 points of a person kicking for the poles when a penalty is conceded, but actually we'll take the chance to kick into the corner, to have a line out, and to push that ball all the way over the line to concede 5 and possibly even 7 points. All right. And whilst I don't agree with everything that Rusty teaches, okay, one of the things that I think he's done well, Rusty is the coach. I'm trying to stick with it. If you don't know rugby, okay. Whilst I don't agree with everything that he teaches, because you have to disagree with the coach, right? Because we can do better, you know. And he has done really well, I think, in teaching the team that their strength as a team does not lie in the individual. it relies on team. It does not rely on one person kicking for the poles, but it relies on the entire team carrying that ball together across the line. And so whilst you see the tight five, okay, the tight five are those who are called to the front lines, all right? Those in this case, I almost want to say with the scripture that we have just used, all right, in Ephesians 4, they would make up the apostolic, the prophetic, the evangelist, the teachers, the pastors, and they're scrumming. But their sole position in this, okay, is to hold momentum in the game and to hold possession. And as soon as they are able to, and once they've created the gaps by drawing the opposing team's defenses in, is to create the gaps and then get the ball into the hands of the people that actually can run with it across the line. And so that's why we will see that actually we're not a Ephesians 4:11 movement, we're Ephesians 4:12 movement, because it's all about the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, if it is actually the fact that you've come into church today and you're going, what's a saint? A saint is us, actually all of us. All of us. And I want to say that each individual part, if you're sitting in here today, you have a part to play within the body of Jesus. And without you, we don't reflect him properly. And if we understand our role correctly as Christians, that is our primary purpose, is to love God and to reflect him to a lost and broken world. Enough that they would be able to walk in here and not see Josh Yen, but to actually look and go, wow, there's something of Jesus there. I've heard about him. I've even been to church. But now I'm seeing him. And something in me wants to respond to that and give my life for that. And so this is what Paul is actually encouraging the believers in Ephesus with. He's saying that you too have a part to play. You too have a part to play. In a sense, if you're called a believer, then there is no space on the bench, okay? And it doesn't matter if you paid for a box. You were called to be on the field, okay? And if you're not on the field, then you're not a part of the team and you're still spectating. And the Lord's calling us to be participating, not spectating. And so the title to today's message is to fulfill your ministry, to fulfill your ministry. And so maybe you sat here today and you're going like, I didn't even know I had a ministry. And I say, hold it, okay. Let's see what the Bible says about it and how we get there, all right. And it's actually an instruction given by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. And it says this, that as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. A context of what must be one of the most stacked verses, I think, in some of the New Testament is of Paul's 7 letters and 61 chapters that he's actually written. These are some of the last. And it calls to question, you know, if you knew you only had so long to live, what would you say? And so in this verse alone, verse 5, we actually see that there are 4 instructions, 4 exhortations in a single verse, okay? Paul's known for that, but this is excessive, okay? And I think it's because he knows his end is near. And so he's instructing Timothy, and you note his language here. He's not being suggestive. He's not being suggestive. He's not going, it could be good to. It would be great to consider, Timothy. All right. He's saying, it's very directive. He's saying, always be, endure, do the work, fulfill. This is very instructive. Very instructive, directive. And fulfill your ministry, Timothy. And so before we continue, I want to clarify something. So when Paul is speaking about fulfilling your ministry, all right, I firstly want to say that this doesn't fall, what he's speaking about here is not necessarily falling outside of this ministry, okay? It's not go and now find something to do on the behalf of the Lord, which is then separate too, okay? It's all for the building up for the body of Christ, all right? So you don't have to just go and find it. Okay, there is a difference, and we'll touch on this in time because it's a very broad subject. There is a difference between gifting and calling. Okay, and it's good for us to understand that. But what Paul's instructing Timothy here with is something completely different, and we'll see what it is in a moment. And he said, and so what he's not saying is quit your day job and go get a theological degree. All right. And likewise, he's not saying to Timothy, forgo your pastoral responsibilities in the church that you're serving in Ephesus, okay? And get your passport ready, Timothy, because you're going to be traveling the world, because that's actually what an evangelist does. Okay, no, he's saying fulfill your ministry, okay? And he's given a couple of things that for Timothy to work through. And his motive is simple. It's actually to remind Timothy. And I feel like this is what the Lord wants to do with us today. Okay, if you're sitting here and you would classify yourself as a God-fearing, believing Christian that lives their life out, flat out for Jesus, and recognizes what he's done for you, then I feel like today he just wants to, again, come and remind us. Remind us of what? Remind us of our responsibility towards the Lord. Did you know that actually we have a responsibility towards the Lord? Okay, and it doesn't come from actually, oh no, this is something now we have to do. Okay, it's actually as we capture God's heart, it's something that we are given to, that we want to do. 2 Corinthians 5:10 to 11 says this, and this is a sobering scripture. For we must all stand before Christ to be judged. Hectic. Hectic. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. Did we know? No one's getting out of here alive. You know that, eh? No one's getting out of here alive. We will all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. Goodness. Verse 11, because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, we work hard to persuade others. Interesting, huh? Now, as I said, I grew up in a traditional church. It was about attendance. It was about coming in. As long as we were seen as a family, we could walk in. We knew that there was a message. We'd sit down. We'd receive the message, maybe a few songs of worship. No one ever told me that I actually had to work hard at persuading others. But something deep down, I think, if you're honest with yourself, and I'm honest with myself, when I came to know Jesus, he put something deep inside of me that so wanted to do this on his behalf. And we'll touch on it in a moment. A couple of cliffhangers. And so a question I want to ask us today, too, in fact, do you understand? Do we understand our responsibility to the Lord? Are we still working hard at persuading others? And so to give us a heading this afternoon, we're briefly going to look at the two instructions, okay, that Paul started with in his instruction to Timothy, which was to be sober-minded and endure suffering. Which I believe are actually both enabling factors to fulfill the ministry that God's called us to. And then we're going to end with what it looks like to do the work of an evangelist, okay? And I want to say this is an extremely broad topic. It was like as I was preparing this, I could have gone in 100 different directions, okay? And all of them arrive at the same destination, but I kind of had to pick. And so I'm hoping that actually with what the Lord would come and show us today and remind us of, that there will be much for us to actually break apart. Community leaders, for you guys to maybe sit with this and with those that we are leading. And actually let's dig a little into what this actually looks like and means for us as a church. Let's not just glance over it. And because it's a team sport, I'm going to call on two individuals to help me. Okay. Because as each part does their part, we grow up in love, hey? We can't have revelation without application, so. Okay, so to always be sober-minded and to endure suffering, let's keep along the theme of rugby, because I can see some tapering off. Okay, so it's one thing to be pushed over the line by the rest of your teammates, okay? It's another thing to stand within your own 22 under a high ball with the opposing team's offensive team coming for you with the sole purpose to flatten you. And so Paul is actually speaking to Timothy and he says, look, you need to have both of these qualities, actually. You need to be able to stand your ground and keep your eyes fixed, knowing that there's something that's potentially going to take you out. And you need to remain, ultimately what he's saying is this, remain level-headed, keep your head in the game, stay cool, calm, collected, because the things that you're going to face are not going to be easy, okay? And at times, I want to say you're going to get it all right, but you're going to get hit hard. That's effectively what he's saying, okay? And Paul, as we know, was not accustomed to being hit hard, all right? And so, in 1 Corinthians 16, 8 to 9, it's Paul explaining his travel plans. I'm using this scripture to kind of tie both of them together because we need to move quickly. He's explaining his travel plans to his co-workers on what would be his third mission into Ephesus. The church is now planted, and he says this, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. Now, if I'm sitting there as one of the co-workers, I'm going, geez, what a great idea. You know, this guy is truly an apostle. He knows what he's doing. I mean, it's a feast, and all of a sudden now he's chosen, this is the time, okay? This is the time that actually you're going to draw so much, like an incredible crowd. I mean, Jerusalem around this time of year, Ephesus around any one of the festivals would have been a humming area where many would come and congregate and gather. So he says this in his following line, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. And you're thinking, yo, that's amazing. How cool, man. What an opportunity. Until the final line where he says, and there are many adversaries. And now you're going, Paul, get out of there. Like, you don't know how, you've faced enough. Like, let's be honest. Get out of there. This is not a good idea. And you see, it's actually based on the understanding that Paul, he has had firsthand experience of what it looks like to remain sober-minded, to remain level-headed in certain instances, and to endure suffering. He knows that adversity often actually serves to advance the gospel. Remember, this is Paul that was standing next to Stephen and actually approved of his execution. A deacon that actually couldn't keep his mouth shut, he called the religious leaders, you stiff-necked generation, because they wouldn't turn to the ways of the Lord. And he approved of his execution. He was one of the greatest, if not the greatest, persecutor of the church. Actually, in fact, he said it about himself. And here he is going, a door is open to me for effective work, and there are many adversaries. It's almost like you can see him saying it with, like, I'm excited about it, you know? Because when that's there, then I know there's opposition. I know there's opposition, and where there's opposition, there's opportunity. And so where there's opportunity, we know the Lord often is present and wanting to work, and it doesn't always mean that it's going to be easy. Guys, there is such a rife thing of prosperity in us at the moment. And I'm not saying that we swing it, not in us, sorry, in the church as a whole at the moment, that actually God just wants to bless us. And he does, and I believe that. And I know that we get to walk in the favor of our God. And he does want to bless us. But there is also another side of things, that we're starting to breed weak Christians, because the moment the heat turns up, we start to freak out. And actually, it's promised. So much so, it's promised, yes, but actually something's being produced in us in the moment. And if we see it for that, man, what opportunity could come from it? Need to move quickly now. So to do the work of an evangelist, and as I mentioned, we're going to skim the surface and hopefully we'll unpack this in communities. And so when I say street evangelism, how many of you guys are like, hoorah! Huh? Okay, sure. There's three, and there's some bold ones following their proclamations, you know. But I must say, if I'm honest, and I'll be honest with you, nothing in me is like, I cannot wait. Okay, and I'm trusting that I'm just being I'm just being real because I don't think it's everyone's like, oh, yes, okay. But I do think that there is something deep down, if given room and space, and actually I could get over some of my fears and insecurities, and with the Holy Spirit's help, that actually he could empower me to witness like I should be witnessing. And so we need the Holy Spirit's help. We desperately need the Holy Spirit's help in order to do what we are called to do. But I want to say that actually street evangelism is not the only evangelism. And I think if we see it for what it is, it's no wonder that not more people are doing it. Because actually I think we've missed some of the other areas. And so I think let's start there. Okay. Let's start there and let's work our way up to whatever the Lord's called you to. And so the first point I want to make, I've broken it into three sections, okay? The first point I want to make is this, that you were evangelized. And I might be sitting here and you're going, I gave my life to the Lord at a young age. There was no one there explaining it to me. There was no one, you know, it wasn't like a preacher had to preach and someone had to come and pray. I gave my life to the Lord as I sat there on my bed alone. He revealed himself to me, and I want to say that's great, and I'm not undermining that. But what I am saying is that Jesus still left heaven. He still left heaven. Okay, which means actually, if we look at Scripture, that he chose you and he loved you from the foundation of the earth. So much so, that love ran so deep that he chose to give his one and only Son so that we could be reconciled to the Father. And his desire was this, that none should perish, but all should inherit eternal life. And so the first point that we desperately need to understand when it comes to evangelism is that we have been evangelized, that we have been loved, and that should be the motive. Today we sing the gospel of God. I think that might be the first time that we sang it, maybe a few other times. Blood bought, redeemed, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb. I'm wondering, I sat surfing probably 2 years ago, and I remember I was singing a song about angels and the blood of the Lamb and the lion, and it was the lion and the lamb actually, and I thought to myself, no, there's no cooking clue, guys, understand what the heck I'm singing, you know? And I think we get into Christianese, okay? So when we speak about being washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, you're going, how can we be washed clean with blood, okay? And the Lamb itself, the perfect Lamb, is Jesus, okay? And his blood is the one that redeems us and washes us clean. It's an Old Testament picture of how they would bring a lamb without spot and blemish to be that sacrifice. Jesus is that for us. And so under the new covenant, we no longer have to go and offer things, but actually we come to him, the one true sacrifice, who gave his life for ransom for many, for us. We can now approach him boldly. The cross is empty. The grave is empty. He's risen. Okay? This is not something that we have to celebrate just on Easter. My goodness. He's risen. What does that mean for you and I? Have you realized that actually every time we sing that song, the cross is empty, the grave is empty, there's something deep down in our hearts that goes like, yes, Lord. Huh? Is it just me? Or is it just a nice line with a nice melody? Okay, I'm glad. Right, be weird. Okay. And so the next line, and this is maybe a question for us, who will go? Answer, Lord, send me. Why? Okay. So that every heart may know and every eye would see. Our position here is not to convert people. I think the longer I walk with the Lord, I realize actually there's just very little that I can do. All I can do is be that vessel for good use in the hands of my King, to be able to bring the good news. And it's the news that changes people. It's the news that changed my life when I was riddled with sin and on drugs and trying to find my life in everything, in pleasure but had no peace. It was him. It was the good news. There was power in the good news as it was shared from kids that I had sat in so many church meetings and yet kids shared. And it felt as though he ripped my heart out of my chest. And I gave my life for him. And I still am. And I plan to always. Acts 1:8. He said this, and this is a great source of comfort for us. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere. You know, often we focus on, you know, in Jerusalem and Judea. No, actually just everywhere. And I love the word everywhere because actually if you look in the Greek, it just means everywhere. Okay. It means everywhere. So where you are in your day with what you're doing and in the position that the Lord has placed you in. Everywhere. Number two, pray for an open door. Prayer, I don't know about you guys, but it has a way of aligning my heart with the Father's will. And it's like as I pray, I become aware of the things that the Lord's calling me to. I become aware of the things that in my own life that aren't pleasing to Him. Billy Graham said, you know, before prayer changes others, it first changes us. One of the great evangelists. I'm aware that one of my favorite songs is this. I think it's Pat Barrett that sings it. Give me eyes to see the ones you love. A world that goes beyond myself. Awareness of forgotten ones. Lord, make me more aware. My eyes are open. I cannot unsee. You poured out your life for the least of these. My heart is open. My hands are yours. Chasing your footsteps, I follow you, Lord. This is the reason that our King came. Was to preach the good news of the gospel. Was to establish his kingdom. And he's asked us to follow in his footsteps. How are we doing? The decision to move to the town hall wasn't a great idea. It really actually was a year full of prayer. And it was recently answered. Okay, which is wonderful. This week I sat and as I was writing these words, another testimony came through. And it proved just that the Lord was, something of the Lord was on this, you know. And like as I was preparing this, you know, one of the challenges that we would face in a hall where we share it with probably 10 to 15 other people, it's not ideal, okay. But the Lord hasn't called us to the ideal, you know, that we are people, men and women of conviction, not comfort. Okay, so whilst we have this, and this remains set up, and actually there's a kitchen, and there's a pantry, and there's everything we need here, why would we move? The Lord has not called us to comfort. We understand our purpose, and that is the whole reason that we move. Okay, we want to have influence within the town that the Lord is calling us to. And so one of the challenges we would face is obviously shared storage. Storage is always an issue in town halls because they are always taken already. And this week, we went there for just scouting out the hall, looking at some of the challenges, you know, where could we place what, and the caretaker actually said, you know, it's my cousin that does the gymnastics in that hall. I'm going to speak to her, and I'm going to send you her number. And it was like, fantastic, let's do this. And anyway, I messaged this lady, and I didn't, if I'm very honest, I'll just be very honest, because I'm preaching, okay. I didn't expect much of a positive reply, okay, because I think the track history with having worked in town halls for many years is that actually there's adversity around every corner. There's something, and there's a legality behind every issue. And so as I was sitting there and I was actually prepping this, I receive a message from this lady, another answer to prayer. She says, no problem. I'm open to help you out. If I can make a difference for God's work, I'll run 10,000 miles to make it work. Good luck. I know this will work for you. And here's a key choice of words. Where God opens doors, no one can stand in front of that. And I thought to myself, like, you know, like even just the choice of words, you know, but like God opens doors. And I think something even for my own heart, just like God opens doors, man. He is so much more concerned about what we're doing here than I think we are half the time. We just need to get into alignment with his will and follow him, knowing that he is with us. He's with us and he's working on our behalf. Colossians 4:2, I'm almost done. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And then Paul says this, and this is the partnership in prayer that I love so much. He says, at the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ on account for which I am in prison. I love that he's asking for an open door, and yet he's still in prison. It's like nothing can get the guy down, you know? It's wonderful. And just talk about enduring suffering and being sober-minded. His head's in the game. And I think what the Lord's calling us to is the fact, do we have our head in the game? Do we know for a fact the purpose in which we're going, that the Lord has actually entrusted a prominent position in the town to us? What do we do with that? And will we be found faithful? Point number three, and I'll end with this. What is in your hand? And this is maybe the one to really unpack in community. What is in your hand? And I wanted to challenge us as a congregation. What is your involvement within the community? I remember asking this question probably about a year ago. What is your involvement in the community that we are trying to reach? And now I'm very aware as I look across and I see faces. Not everyone's in Langebaan. But I had a conversation with Leon this week going, I'm really trusting for guys actually around us. One of the things I long for is community within St. Helena. To drive 70-odd Ks to come and have Wednesday night community and do life together is really hard. I want to say we should be contending for these things, that the Lord would actually come and do something even in us as a region. What is your involvement within the community? And I want to say, if you say church, please, that's a prerequisite to your belief, I hope, by obedience, actually. By obedience. But it's not involvement in the community. For the most part, this would be discipleship, hopefully not evangelism only. It's something that should be celebrated, actually, is that we don't all have the same interests. This is a unique bunch. Nowhere else does this happen. That's why we call it the sociological miracle, because you look at us all and you go like, how? Let's be honest, eh? Auntie Lynn, why would you be here for any other reason? If no. Okay. I ask Auntie Lynn because I know I'm going to get a straight answer. It's something to be celebrated. And I want to, I'm asked to do this. Paul says this, you know, 1 Corinthians 9:22. Again, Paul, sorry, hero. He says, when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. I'm reading from the NLT. I'll use the ESV now because we know what it says. I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. Okay, you guys would know it as that I become weak to those who are weak, that by all means I may win some. Okay. And I feel like the Lord is just calling us to, yeah, play to your strengths, recognize where the Lord has positioned you. But herein lies a warning too. Would you be willing to do anything at any time, anywhere, for the sake of the King and the Kingdom, to reach people, even if it meant you lost? That you weren't playing towards your strengths, but actually you did everything because actually you realize that someone else's eternity is the end of what you're trying to do. I tell you, we'll approach conversations differently. We'll approach our way of life differently. We'll orchestrate our life around different things because we understand the ways of the King and the Kingdom.